Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Everyone doing all right? Good. That was wonderful worshiping with you today. I was just thinking heaven enjoyed that too. I'm certain of it. Thanks for worshiping with all your heart and loving on Jesus together. We get to do this. All right, here we are in the book of Revelation, part 5 here, believing we're going to get through the churches today. So as you know, and as we've been talking about, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus personally. Throughout the entire book, he's revealing himself, sharing things, helping us. It's all to help his body, not to scare his body. It's to help us, to show us what areas we are doing things wrong in or need adjustment in, but to encourage us, to build us up, to show us the hope that we have and all that he's doing for us all throughout history and into the future. And there's a blessing by just reading it. There's a blessing in hearing it. And there's the blessing when we do what it says. Lots of blessings attached to this book. Hearing it, we're going to do that today. We're going to read it, we're going to do that today. The acting, taking action, that's our part individually to do that. And there's a blessing related to that. It doesn't get any more real than this book. It is relevant. This revelation is relevant today. It's relevant to each of our lives. It's relevant to the future as well, and obviously the past also. Let me put this slide back up. We've been showing this each week just to give you an idea of where we're talking about. This now is what we call Turkey. It's called Asia in the scriptures. We're not going to talk today about Philadelphia and Laodicea, the last two churches, churches 6 and 7. It says Jesus is standing in the middle of his churches. He's in the center. He wants to be the center of his church, his body. And so we're going to talk about these inland churches today, Philadelphia and then Laodicea. So let's start with Philadelphia. We're in chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel, what I'm going to plan to do here is just, we're going to read these verses for Philadelphia, and then I'll go back and kind of talk about different sections of this. And to the angel, or the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, again, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's an actual angel over this church, although there very well could be. But most likely, part of what he's saying here is to the bishop or the leader, the pastor of this church. So that you share this with your church. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write. And then Jesus reveals another part about himself. He's done this his sixth time now, where each time he addresses a church, he shares something about himself first. This part about himself is, he who is holy, speaking of himself, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will opens, says this, and we'll talk more about that, but here we have the person, the one who can open any door and shut any door, and he's the one who is now speaking to them. Verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Verse 9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews, and they're not, but they're lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. And as we have been talking about throughout, Jesus gives typically an encouragement and then a correction or a rebuke and then another encouragement with a sandwich that he's giving to each church. Each church is a little different with what they receive and what they hear from him. Philadelphia's church is quite unique in this. He encourages them, and then 11 is the closest thing to a correction. It really isn't one. I am coming quickly. And we learned early on that word quickly means swiftly. Doesn't mean I'm coming immediately. It means that when he begins to come, it happens fast. Doing things swiftly. Hold fast to what you have. It's more just an additional encouragement to them. Hold fast to what you have already, so that no one will take your crown. Verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He's going to write that on them as well. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, we just even say now, our ears are open to hear what you want to say to us, your body, a part of your body here. We open our ears to you to hear what you want to say to us personally, as a fellowship, and as a part of your body. We're listening, Lord. Amen. Of course, Philadelphia, as nearly everyone knows, means brotherly love. The city of brotherly love. Although in this country, the city of Philadelphia is not always known for that. If you go to a Philadelphia Eagles football game with any other team, you're going to get things thrown at you and all kind of stuff. But anyway, we're not going to talk about that too much. But it means brotherly love. Verse 7 here, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. The key of David, it's interesting. It comes from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. It's where it's talked about the key of David in one place. And in Matthew 16, Jesus talks about, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. So this key of David, I'm sure there are lots of different interpretations to what this means. One aspect of it that I believe is Jesus is saying, I have the key to every single door. You know, it says of Jesus, he's been given all authority on earth and in heaven. Jesus has been given all authority. Keys represent authority. You have a key to something, you have that. Every one of you have keys. You have keys to your cars. You have keys to your homes. It's yours. You have access to it. You can open that door whenever you want to. You can slam that door and lock it whenever you want to. You have the keys. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth over everything. And he's saying to them, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door. I have opened a door for you. I've opened a door for you, which no one can shut. Open doors also often speak of possibilities and influence, particularly related to evangelism. That is a common thing. If there's an open door to go somewhere or to get in somewhere, it's an opportunity. It's an open door of opportunity. He's giving that to this fellowship here that he's speaking to. And no one can shut it. You're going to have lots of opportunity. Because you have a little power, which isn't a negative thing here, it's saying you're using the power that you have and have kept my word and have not denied my name because of their love, their faith, their behavior. Jesus is opening up another door for them. Verse 9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, they're lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Apparently, there was a synagogue there in this city of Philadelphia that was full of supposed Jews, those who didn't really have faith and the faith of God. They were clearly persecuting the body of Jesus in that city. They were persecuting them so much, they were lying. And, you know, it's unusual throughout history for those who were persecuted to actually see the downfall of the persecutor. It doesn't happen very often. I would say most times it's going to be in heaven when you see the vengeance of God or the justice that God brings upon persecutors. But here for this church, he's going to do that right in front of them. This group who's been persecuting them, well, actually it says they're going to bow down at their feet. Pretty remarkable here because you've kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. Here's an additional promise for this particular church that's remarkable. They are not going to get tested like the rest of the world will be tested. They're in a special, like a hidden place with God. We had someone prophesy that over this church about 15 years ago, actually. And I'm saying, yes, Lord. I want to be ready, regardless of whatever the test is, but I'll take that too. Here for them, they will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's something remarkable about this fellowship, this body of believers in the sight of Jesus, their faithfulness to him, their love for him, their word of their mouth, their testimony. They are not denying him. They're keeping his word. He's really bragging on them here with remarkable protection as well. Verse 11, I'm coming quickly, swiftly, suddenly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. And of course, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I will write on him the name of my God. I'm going to write on him the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'm going to write on him my new name. If you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. This church receives incredible promises here. Something, you know, there is a holy spiritual tattoo, several of them, that God is giving. He's writing on them. You know, a lot is, and we'll get to some of this as we go through the book of Revelation, on the mark of the beast and those type of things. The more important mark to be concerned about than the mark of the beast is the mark of God that he marks his kids with. That's the one to pursue. And that is spoken of here a little bit. There is a mark written on the people of God by the Spirit that even has Jesus' new name that no one has any idea what that is. They are marked by God. Ezekiel talks about this. We'll talk again. We'll get there when we talk about the mark of God. But these people are marked by Jesus with his name and the name of the New Jerusalem on them. That's the mark we want. We just want to say, Lord, we want your mark. We want your writing on us like this church. All right, let's jump to Laodicea. The final church here of the seven, Laodicea. It means, it's interesting, it has a few meanings. First one is human rights, what Laodicea can mean, as well as self-righteousness. So it can be both things, kind of a self-righteousness, a puffing up, but also can mean human rights, like the, you know, human rights. Laodicea was a very wealthy city, destroyed in AD 60 by an earthquake. So 30 years before this letter was written, the city was flattened by an earthquake. But they rebuilt this wealthy city. In fact, they actually turned down help from the imperial government, the Romans, to rebuild. They did said, we got this covered, no problem. We got plenty of money. They rebuilt the whole city because they were very wealthy. It was known for, famous for, not only its wealth, but its textile industry, the clothing that they produced, as well as they had a medical school there, a medical school, and they sold this special eye salve that would help people's eyes, and it went around the world. That's probably pronounced salve, not salve, right? But eye salve that would get put on people's eyes. So they would export that around the known world at that time. They were famous for that, which you'll see later. He references it. As we look at the Laodicean church, and we can look at each church as not only representing that specific church, but also representing an age of time. And the Laodicean age would be the last age before Jesus comes, the age that we're in. Probably started in the early 1900s or so. That would probably be the age that we're living is the Laodicean age until Jesus returns. So this church and the message to it, particularly I would say for the Western church of this time frame, we need to be paying extra attention because there are things in here that relate directly to the church of Jesus Christ around the world, but in particularly the West, I would say, in this time frame, where we are right now. And then of course we take things personally for all of the messages to the churches. Okay, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this, and Jesus is going to reveal himself for the seventh time, another aspect of himself. You know, we forever will be seeing and getting revelation of different aspects of God, even where I believe 10,000 years from now in heaven, we're going to be seeing different aspects of who God is and what he's done. And Jesus reveals seven of these to his church, and here's the last one. He says, the Amen. the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. The one who created it all, the amen, the so be it, the end, the sure covenant God, I'm saying this. And then he starts in verse 15. And this is a lot different than the Philadelphia church message. There's not really an encouragement to start off. I know your deeds. I'm aware of all that you do, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Which that, in many things in Scripture, can be idioms that Jesus uses, just like we talked about one of the gifts, the rewards that Jesus is giving one of the churches was a white stone with their name written on it. And in that area, that church, that's what they gave all of their athletes who won a race. So Jesus was using an example of something that really was happening in that city, saying, I'm giving you a spiritual this. There's an Aramaic idiom, and it says, spitting out of the mouth means a rebuke. It's not necessarily a throwing away entirely, but it's a rebuke. This is not a good thing. Verse 17, because you say, so you're saying of yourself, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus is saying, here's the reality. You think one thing, you don't need anything, don't even need me, but the reality is you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're miserable. Verse 18, I advise you. It's always good to take God's advice, by the way. Jesus is saying, I advise you to do something. Just say, okay, yes, I'll do that. Buy from me gold. Not the kind of gold you've got there in Laodicea. Jesus, he is the gold. Let's buy from him what he has. Let's receive what he has. Refined by fire, that purity, it speaks of repentance as well. Refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments, the righteousness Jesus gives, which we just talked about, so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There's that word again. Be zealous and repent. I love you. So I'm wanting you to make an adjustment here. So there's not really any encouragement and then rebuke and then encouragement. This is all rebuke, basically. Just like Philadelphia is the exact opposite. This one, Jesus saying, there's some problems here. There's an attitude of not needing God, not needing Jesus. The ways of the world have impacted this fellowship so much that everything is blurred and lukewarm. Everything is gray. Everything is just mixed together. There's no on fire passion for the Lord. In the verse 15 where it says you're neither cold nor hot, I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You know, I've read this verse since I was a kid and used to think Jesus is saying here, I wish that you were like in utter darkness and doing every evil you could possibly do, or that you'd be doing all these great things and in love with me and following me, but I don't like this lukewarm stuff. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is not wanting you, he doesn't wish that rather than lukewarm, you would just do full on evil. That's not what he's saying. Laodicea was at an interesting place geographically. They didn't have any water in the city of Laodicea. You can study this. It was a waterless city. They had to import all their water. And so they were very vulnerable when any army came against them. All they did was cut the water supply off and they were gone. They were in trouble. They had an aqueduct that was 6 miles long from Colossae, which was south of there. You know, the Church of the Colossians? That's where the water source was. And it went a 6 mile aqueduct to get up to Laodicea. And it had cold, wonderful, refreshing water in Colossae. But By the time it went 6 miles in an aqueduct under the sun, by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was very lukewarm. Extremely lukewarm. And then just north of the city, in another place, there were these hot springs, which are famous and still are. People still go there, hot mineral springs. So the people of Laodicea would go up there and sit in these hot mineral baths and soak in the refreshment of all of that. So they knew exactly when Jesus delivers this message through to John for this church, they knew exactly what he's talking about. I'd rather have you cold and refreshing or hot on fire for me, but not lukewarm. Not cold, dark sin, cold and refreshing. You need to be one of those two, not lukewarm. And lukewarmness happens so easily in our culture, in the Western church, of going through the motions, saying the name of Jesus, calling ourselves Christians, but not really being passionately in love with Jesus, having a relationship with him that is intimate, and he's the thing that we think about more than anything else, and he's the one that we love more than anyone else. But lukewarmness speaks of that worldliness that gets in, and we are just as focused on the worldly things and the pursuits of worldliness and money and things that, not that we don't need money, God wants us blessed. There's no doubt about that. But when our heart is set on those things, and then we just add God in, kind of like, you know, we add him to our portfolio. When he's not center, when he hasn't come to have first place in everything that Colossians says, that's a lukewarmness. And it's so easy for the body of Christ, for us, in the West in particular, because we have so many needs met, whether it's healthcare and cars and homes and all the wonderful things we have, that we can not have this inner dependence and longing for Jesus and are not hot. Jesus wants us hot for him. That was the first message to the first church at Ephesus. Remember that. You've left your first love. Repent from that place. Get back to me being the first love that you have. And so this is talked about here. They were not bringing healing or refreshing. They're lukewarm, going through the motions. Cruise control, I call it. Just click cruise control. Just get from one place to another. That is, do you realize that for you and I, we are the bride of Jesus. If you've ever been around a couple that's about to get married, they are crazy about each other. They're thinking about each other all the time. They're trying to spend as much time as possible with each other. They are anticipating the next time. They're talking to each other all the time on the phone. That is the state in which Jesus wants his church to be. Thinking about him, in love with him, spending time with him, going on dates with him. That is his desire. God, in a humble way, reveals his heart, his desire. And there's a danger of lukewarmness. In the midst of blessing, there's always the danger. Remember Israel. We see this pattern over and over through the wilderness. God blesses them, then they basically rebel, and they're satisfied with other things, and they fall into sin. Then bad stuff happens. They repent. They come back, and then they do the same thing over and over and over. With blessing, part of the challenge of every blessing for all of us is to recognize where it came from, and that we need him more than we need the blessing, and that our relationship with him doesn't change even though we're blessed. In fact, it should even grow. Instead of longing for the blessing, we want to long for him with the blessing. Long for him more. That's a challenge for every single one of us. It's a challenge for the church in this age. Verse 18, he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. True riches come from Jesus. True riches come from what he does on the inside of us and our relationship with him. In white garments, clearly the righteousness comes from him. And then our nakedness will not be revealed. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Remember, reproof and discipline means we have a Father who loves us. We have a God who loves us so much that he's not ignoring us and he's not avoiding telling us what we need to hear. He loves us, so he's telling us these things. I remember a friend of mine years and years ago, before I was married, I was in a singles group, and there was this girl in the group from a wealthy family, and she said her dad would just let her do anything she wanted to do. There was no curfew. She was in high school. There's no curfew, no nothing. So she could do whatever she wanted to do. And she told me, or told the group, she said, sometimes out late at night, I'm sitting on a curb crying, wishing my dad would come looking for me, wishing that he cared enough to talk to me, to tell me what I'm doing wrong, to love on me, but he doesn't care enough to even come looking for me. He's given me money instead and giving me complete freedom. And I'm so thankful. You know, rebuke and discipline means we have a God who cares. He loves us so much that he's willing to say hard things and do hard things so that our heart makes an adjustment and we get him in the right place in our lives. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, anyone, and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is one of the most amazing verses, maybe in the Bible. If you've been on evangelism teams, I'm sure you're using this one. It's a great one. But realize first, this is written to his body, to his bride. Jesus is saying this to his wife to be, his bride to be, to us. And this hit me today in a way I've never seen it before. Because remember, we just read about the Church of Philadelphia. How does Jesus introduce himself to this church? I'm the one who holds the key of David. I open doors, I shut doors. I have authority over every door there is. Then you go to this church and he says, think of this, the humility of Jesus, the humility of God who has the key to every single door on the planet, including every heart. He doesn't use the key for the door of our heart. Instead, he stands in front of the door of our heart and he knocks. He doesn't open it with the key. He doesn't force his way through. He's not the husband that forces himself upon his wife. He's the one that stands there and knocks. We got the God of the universe standing at the door of every person. This is undoing to me today. He stands at our door and he knocks and he waits for us to open the door. We're the door openers. When we open the door, he says, I want to fellowship with you. I want to commune with you. I want time with you. I want to be with you. But we are the doorkeepers of our own hearts. We get to open the door, or we just leave it closed and ignore his knocking. I don't want to do that. He is standing at the door, the humility of Jesus to stand there and knock, waiting for his bride to open the door to him. Pretty incredible. This is also the victory related to the Laodicean church, is fellowship with Jesus. When we open the door and he comes in, that is part of our victory through any type of persecution, through the world influences, all of those things, we win in him by allowing him in. When he is inside of us and our fellowship is with him is sweet and strong and intimate, then the things of the world, we're not going to be lukewarm. So we're going to have victory in every way. And of course, verse 21, as he says to every church, he who overcomes, every single time, we're called to be overcomers. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For the lukewarm church, Jesus still has remarkable promises. there is such remarkable hope, as there are for every single one of the churches, and in every age, right now, for us, there's that simple owning things, repenting of it, making a change, inviting him in, and putting him as first in our lives. The book of Revelation about the revealing of Jesus. He wants to be revealed to us as Lord and Master and Savior. Not just Savior once when we met him and then we do our own thing and add him to our lives. No. Receiving him and then fellowship with him and intimacy with him for the rest of our lives and getting growing and growing and growing in love until we actually get married, till there's that marriage supper of the Lamb, which is what we are all getting closer and closer to, and then ruling and reigning with him. Remarkable. So let me just quickly finish this. As we've just gone through all seven churches, here's some of the things that Jesus said for these seven churches, for us. He desires for us to not just do the right things, but be in love with him, crazy in love with him, emotions and all. He wants us to be fully awake or fully alive. Not in name only, but with our lives. He also hates the actions of those who compromise and influence others to compromise and are involved in sexual immorality. Doesn't hate the person, hates the sin. Those who are involved in sexual immorality of every kind, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, bestiality, whatever type of sexual sin outside of a marriage between a man and a woman, Jesus hates it, it says. He went through that to three different churches. Then he desires that we look to him and fulfill our needs from him, not things. He wants all of our hearts and minds, not just knowledge about him. He wants to personally dine with and fellowship with us. He's knocking on the door for a date. He desires for everyone in all churches to be overcomers. Every single one of us, that we will not quit, will not back up, will not give up our faith. We're not gonna go backwards, we're not gonna go back to sin or old ways of living, but we're gonna overcome through him who lives inside of us. First thing is about relationship with him, and so is the last thing. It's all about relationship with Jesus. Not religion, relationship. It's what he has drawn us for, to be with him personally. And he's standing at the door. I know this was written to the church. I also believe this is for everyone who's not in the body of Christ yet. Just as it happened for you and I before we met him, there was some sort of knock on the door of our heart that we answered and let him in, changed our lives. If there's anybody here today, you came to this meeting today, and there you feel in the spirit a knock on your heart saying, would you let me in? I want to invite you to respond to that, to open up that door to the King and the God of the universe who made us, who could barge through but doesn't, to say, come on in. I want to dine with you. I want to know you. Whether that's us getting back to first love with him or maybe never before in our lives have we ever let God in. Today we can do that. Today we can receive him. And I want to encourage everyone, every single person, to open up that door to Jesus. We have teams that will pray for you. If you'd like to receive prayer, you want to maybe not just do that in your seat with him personally, but maybe you want to talk with someone, have them pray with you. We have teams that will be set up right over here right now, our prayer teams. They'll pray for you regarding anything. We also have prophetic teams that are out in the lobby. They're gonna give you words of encouragement. If you need a word of encouragement, they're here to do that for you today. And we also have prayer for the moms. In one of the rooms right over here, which I just lost the name. Cedar Room, thank you. So if you're a mom of any age child, there's prayer for you today specially. Let's pray as we go. Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being so personal with your body, with the churches, with us. Thank you that you're here in this room right now. They're speaking, we're hearing you. We are hearing you. We are receiving your words. And Lord, we are also acting on your word. Lord, we want to every day open that door to you. Every day, open that door. Not live days or weeks with the door closed. We want to fellowship with you, to dine with you, to go on dates with you, to grow in love for you. Lord, I ask for a growing love and passion on the inside of every single one of us for you. You're not only our foundation we're standing on, but we are the lovers of your soul. And may we act that way, Lord, as a lover with you, the King, the God of the universe, who has purchased us and set us free. We love you, Jesus, and bless you. Lord, I ask for your help for every person here today, throughout their week ahead, throughout their lives, throughout their quiet times with you. I ask for incredible revelation with you today, encounters with you this week, dreams from heaven. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.